The Coram Deo Church Community is a church rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ and committed to living on mission in the city of Omaha. For more information, visit cdomaha.com.
Morning, church. How are we? Yeah, I just want to say, before we get started, thank you to those of you who knew that I was going to be preaching this morning and you showed up anyways. Like, I really appreciate that. And for those of you who had no idea I was going to preach and you came thinking you were going to get to hear Pastor Bob and that's why you came, I'm glad you're here too. I just don't like you as much as the other people. Now that we got that on the table, we're going through a series this summer that we're calling Wholehearted. It's a series through the Psalms. And so each Sunday, we're taking a different psalm and we're looking at different aspect of being wholehearted followers of Jesus Christ. This morning, our theme is Wholehearted Hope. And the psalm that we're going to be looking at is Psalm 146. So if you have a Bible or you have some kind of device that has the Bible on it, look with me at Psalm 146. Follow along as I read. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. I don't intend to impart any new information this morning to give you guys any new categories. Probably everything that I'm going to say you've heard in one form or another at some point. Maybe for some of you that's not the case, but I don't expect what I have to say to be earth-shattering and groundbreaking as far as new information goes. My hope this morning is not that you would walk away with new information, but that there would be a sense of affection that wells up within you for Jesus Christ and that you would see him as the object of your hope. And so the theme this morning, the big idea, is actually really simple. It's that wholehearted hope comes from looking to God for help. We use the word hope in a way that just kind of abuses it in the English language. If we say things like, I really hope it doesn't rain this weekend. Or, I hope that I can get out from underneath this mountain of debt. Or, I hope that I don't have to spend one more holiday season by myself. Or, I hope that the cancer doesn't come back. Or, I hope that the ice cream truck comes by my house this evening. Like, how can we use the same word for both of those things? We just abuse that word in our language. It's basically so vague that it just kind of carries the idea of wishful thinking. And it's a far cry from what the Bible, from what Psalm 146 means whenever it uses the word hope. The Hebrew word for hope is this rich word that carries the idea of examination and expectation and patience kind of all rolled into one. So the idea is that you've examined closely the object of your hope and you've seen that it's something that's trustworthy, and then you wait for it expectantly and patiently. It's about a light year away from our idea of hope as wishful thinking. This morning, I just have really simply bad news and good news, and I want to start off with the bad news. The bad news is that if we're honest with ourselves, our hope in God is half-hearted. And I think one of the reasons that our hope is half-hearted is because we don't properly read ourselves into the biblical text. As I read Psalm 146 this morning, and we read about the kind of people that God helps, did you have any faces in your mind? Did you picture anyone? As I read about the oppressed and the hungry and the prisoners, blind, bowed down, and on and on and on, as I read that list, did you picture anyone? Did you see yourself in that list? Some of us don't hope wholeheartedly in God because we don't really read ourselves into the text and see that we're the ones who are oppressed and weak and needy and blind and hungry. Some of us are just blind to our need. We've all been there. You sit down to lunch with a good friend, and halfway through the meal, you look up and you notice that they've got like a giant glob of mustard on their face. And you're faced with a dilemma in this moment, right? You can either point it out to them and sort of have that awkward moment, or you can just let it go and hope that somebody else points it out or that they just notice when they walk in front of a mirror. And I have to confess, there's something dark and wicked in me that just wants to wait and see how long it takes before they notice, not point it out. But the fact is, they're probably not going to notice that food stuck to their face unless somebody actually points it out. And I think the reason that many of us don't hope wholeheartedly in God is because we have isolated ourselves from people who would actually point out to us our need. We're not willing to allow others to speak into us, to allow ourselves to be known. We say things like, I'm just a private person. What we really mean by that is, I don't want you to see my messiness. I think this is especially a problem for men. Men, there is nothing heroic about going through life alone. It's actually really stupid. A lot of us surround ourselves with fans instead of surrounding ourselves with friends. And so the only people that are speaking into our lives are those who are telling us what we want to hear, who are saying the same things that we are, and that are just confirming us in our ignorance. Instead of having friends around us who love us enough to point out when we're being foolish, to point out when we're in sin, and ultimately to point us to hope in Jesus. Some of us are blind to our need because of our affluence. Like we really essentially feel like we have everything we need. We're kind of like the church in Laodicea that Jesus spoke to, and he said, you think that you're rich and you're prosperous and you don't need anything, but in reality, you're naked and blind and miserable and poor. Our culture tells us that we're either givers or we're takers. Let me get that right. But our affluence tends to make us think that we're the givers and other people are the takers. I spoke with a woman recently who told me that she has a really hard time accepting help from other people because she's always been the kind of person who helps others. And it's hard for her to give because she's always been the giver. But that's a denial of the gospel. Because in the gospel, we're all simultaneously receivers of grace from God and givers of grace from God. Some of us are blind to our need simply because we're forgetful. We're like the guy that James describes in James chapter 1, who reads the text of the scripture, is convicted whenever he sees his own sinful heart reflected in the text, and then he immediately goes away and forgets what kind of guy he is. We're hearers of the word instead of doers of the word. It's like his morning Bible reading wears off as quickly as his cup of coffee. And that's exactly what happens to us whenever we read the scripture and read the scripture and read it, and we hear it and we hear it and we hear it over and over again, and yet our hearts don't change, and yet we don't repent, and we don't actually become a different kind of person. Eventually, we just forget what we hear. And so without a sense of need, there's no compelling reason for us to actually cry out to God for hope. Some of us, we're all too familiar with our need. Maybe you're thinking, I'm not blind to my need. I sense it vividly right now. But what we do is we bury it. We have a sense of our need, but then we bury it, we suppress it, we ignore it, we distract ourselves from it with all sorts of things, with work, achievement, entertainment, quality family time. We busy ourselves so much with doing that we don't have time to focus on actually being or even consider being. And I think the reason for that is not because we dislike rest. I think we actually like rest a lot. But I think the reason that we don't slow down is because we're afraid of what we'll discover about ourselves if we actually pause long enough from our busyness to consider it. For some of us, we don't hope wholeheartedly in God because we have insulated ourselves from risk. Some of you are like a 10 out of 10 on the entrepreneurial scale. Like whenever you were 3, you were already selling lemonade from your stand. And by the time you were 12, you'd floated your first company on the stock market. And then there are the rest of us, normal people, who are a little more hesitant to take risks. Some of you will go into a restaurant and you won't order a meal unless you have had that meal before and you know exactly what it tastes like because you're afraid of the risk of actually getting something you don't like. I know you're out there. For some of us, life is just an endless succession, succession of calculations to avoid risk. But we have to ask ourselves if the 401k and the insurance policies and the gated community to wall us in and protect us from all the bad people and the backup plan to the backup plan to the backup plan, are those things that we use to steward well what God has given us? Or are they just a means for us to bolster our misguided sense of security? Are you afraid to go deep in relationships because you're afraid of being disappointed or you're afraid of being burned again? Do you play undercover Christian at work because you're afraid of the risk of scrutiny or ridicule? The problem with completely isolating ourselves from risk is that when we cut ourselves off from risk, we also cut ourselves off from hope. If we isolate ourselves from risk, if we never take chances and fall flat on our face, then we'll never actually have the opportunity to cry out to the God who Psalm 146 says lifts up those who are bowed down. Some of us don't hope in God because we never take risks and never need to cry out for help. Some of us don't hope wholeheartedly in God because we're really fundamentally trusting in human princes, human beings. There's only two commands in Psalm 146. The first one is praise the Lord, and we see that at the beginning of the psalm and the end of the psalm. And then the second one is in verse 3 where it says, put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there's no salvation. So this psalm is largely about the blessedness of those who hope in God. So why is the command here, don't trust in princes? What is the writer getting at? What's the implication? What he's saying is that we don't hope in God because we're trusting in princes. We're trusting in human beings to deliver us from our need. If you're not sure what your hope is, a pretty good indicator of that is whatever you can say about it, if I have this, I have everything. And if I don't have this, then I've lost everything. Whatever you can say that about, that's where your hope is. For some of you, this is in your boyfriend or your girlfriend or your husband and your wife. You know, if he notices me, then I have everything. If she leaves me, then I've lost everything. If this marriage works, then I have everything. And if it falls apart, I've lost everything. Some of you have princes that are strapped into car seats and booster seats in the back of your car. And so your hope is in well-adjusted and healthy and intelligent and successful and organically fed Christian kids. But hear me, church, this morning. You cannot hope wholeheartedly in God while you're white-knuckling a human relationship. Our hope is half-hearted because we're placing it in so many other things besides God. That's the bad news. Here's the good news. Wholehearted hope in God brings blessing. Believe it or not, it's actually a blessing to be needy and be helped. Look at verse 5 with me again. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. But here's what we do. We insulate ourselves from need because fundamentally we believe that it's a negative thing to be on the receiving end of help. Like, we think that it's bad to be helped. And I get that there are some responsibilities that God has called us to, and we need to do those things and not shirk that responsibility and not expect somebody else to do it for us. But that doesn't mean that it's a bad thing to receive help. If you doubt this, then try getting seriously sick in a community like ours and just watch Jesus go to work through the body of Christ. Some of you know that my wife is pregnant with our third child, and one of the things that we've learned so far in our few years of life is that pregnancy is really mean to her. She has had hyperemesis with each of our kids, which, if you don't know what that is, it's severe morning sickness that affects about 2% of women, and she's sort of in the worst 15% of that 2%. And so each pregnancy for her has entailed multiple hospitalizations, IVs, PIC lines, feeding tubes, and a cocktail of anti-nausea medications. And during the worst part of this, her third pregnancy has been the worst of all. I took some time off of work, and I was able to be home more and to concentrate more on family. But there's no way that we would have been able to make it on our own during that time. But at the same time, people in our missional community and people in the larger church community really stepped up and loved us well, brought us meals, watched our kids, folded our laundry, did our dishes, cleaned our house, prayed with us, cried with us, and just loved us really well. And if you asked my wife about that time, she'd tell you it sucked. It was horrible. She lost 26 pounds and didn't eat solid food for 7 weeks. But she'd also tell you that the love of God was communicated to her in a way during that time that she wouldn't have been able to experience otherwise. It's actually a blessing to be in need and to receive help. There's freedom, church, when we stop pretending to be self-sufficient. Shortly before Jesus was crucified, he sat down with his disciples and he took a basin of water and he took a towel and he started washing their feet as if he were a servant. And Peter, who's always the outspoken one, was just incensed at this. And he said, "You're washing me? You're never going to wash me." But then Jesus says something shocking to him. He says, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." What he's saying is, if I don't serve you, you don't belong to me. It's really hard work to maintain the public image over time that you have it all together, that your house is always clean, your kids are always obedient, that every detail of your life is always in order. It's hard work. But it's freeing to be able to cry out to God for help, because if you're honest, you're constantly reminded that you need it. Wholehearted hope in God also brings blessing to us because acknowledging our neediness identifies us with wrecked people all around us. Think about the people that you really enjoy being with, the people that you just enjoy hanging out with. Are they pretentious? Are they image conscious? Are they always perfectly put together? Jeff's nodding his head, yes. There's one of you. Or are they people who are genuine and authentic and really kind of messy, and they actually allow you to know them? Think about even the Lord Jesus, the perfect Savior, let people in. He let people know that when he was hungry, when he was thirsty, when he was tired, whenever he was sad. We have to ask ourselves that if messy people aren't attracted to us the way they were attracted to Jesus, if messy people aren't attracted to our missional communities, could it be that it's because our hope in God is half-hearted? That when people come into our communities, what they see is a bunch of put-together people who are essentially hoping in exactly the same things they are? Do they see people who are put together? Or can our neighbors see that what we're hoping in is Christ and not the fact that we've got it together? How can we expect our neighbors to cry out to God for help if they never hear how God has helped us and how God is helping us now? One of the greatest blessings of crying out to God, of hoping in God, is that it connects us inevitably to other people who are searching for hope. Wholehearted hope in God is a blessing because it tells a far more compelling story of grace than just Jesus is my co-pilot. John Piper, in his book, Don't Waste Your Life, writes these words. He says, The world is not impressed when Christians get rich and say thanks to God. They're impressed when God is so satisfying that we give our riches away for Christ's sake and count it gain. One of the tragedies of our cultural moment is that we think we need Jesus to be part of our life. Parents, if your kids grow up and leave home thinking that Jesus needs to be part of their life, then we have missed it. Jesus is nobody's co-pilot. Jesus is the pilot in command. This is the same Jesus who said, if you're going to come after me, you've got to hate your father and mother and your wife and your kids and your brother and your sisters and even your own life. He's the same Jesus who said, if you try to find your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake and the gospel's, then you'll find it. The same Jesus who said, take up your cross and follow me. There's absolutely nothing countercultural in our nation about thanking Jesus for his help. Think about all of the award shows that you may or may not watch. You've got the Oscars and the Emmys and the Golden Globes and the CMAs and the ESPYs and on and on and on. MTV Music Awards, I missed one. I'm sure there's plenty of other ones. But you think about those awards. Inevitably, at one of those shows, somebody is going to get up and thank Jesus for helping them to write their song. And I'm not disparaging that. Maybe Jesus did help them write those lyrics. What I am saying is that if Jesus is just a means to help you achieve some other end, then your Jesus is too small. If Jesus is just there to help you have a better marriage, or to help you have some cause to live for, or to make you a better version of yourself, then your Jesus is too small. Jesus doesn't save you from an inferior version of yourself. Jesus saves you from yourself. Half-hearted hope in a Savior that just sort of shaves off the rough edges of your character and kind of cleans up your foibles, that's not a compelling story. Like, there's self-help programs that can help you do that. Only wholehearted hope in a Savior has the power to sustain you over 50 and 60 and 70 and 80 years of life. And only wholehearted hope in God has the power to attract other people to Jesus. Wholehearted hope in God is a blessing because ultimately it drives us to worship Jesus. The God of Psalm 146, he's not some ambiguous, anonymous, divine benefactor that just sort of drops blessings on your porch like a UPS guy or a FedEx guy and then leaves before you can even go out and say thank you. This is a God who gets involved. He gets intimately involved. Look at how he describes himself in Psalm 146. He's the God who executes justice for the oppressed, who feeds the hungry. He sets the prisoners free, opens the eyes of the blind, lifts up those who are bowed down, loves the righteous, watches over the sojourners, upholds the widow and the fatherless. This is the kind of God that we have. Does that sound familiar to you? Does that sound like anybody you know? Jesus, in the beginning of his earthly ministry, he went into his hometown and he went to the religious center of that town, the synagogue. And he opened up the scroll of Isaiah and he read these words, which we can read in Luke chapter 4. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Does it sound familiar at all? By reading this prophecy and applying it to himself, what Jesus is saying is, I'm the anointed one. I'm the Messiah. I'm the king that Psalm 146 is pointing us to. The king in Psalm 146, the God of Jacob that he's talking about there, is none other than Jesus of Nazareth. Wholehearted hope comes from looking to God in Christ for help. I watched a documentary recently about a woman who was driving down Highway 101, and she had her two daughters in the back seat, a 10-year-old girl and a 10-week-old baby. And as she was driving over this bridge on Highway 101, there was a semi in the lane next to her, and the driver was out of his mind on methamphetamines and had probably gone unconscious. And he veered into her lane and crushed her little sedan against the guardrail on the side of the bridge. And then his semi went barreling 50 feet down off the side of the bridge and just went into a ball of flames. And when the rescue workers showed up to try to get her and her daughters out, they didn't know what to do. They'd never seen anything like this. Her car was dangling precariously on the side of that bridge, and it was just demolished. And when the rescue workers went to work, they got the jaws of life out. They started cutting away to try to get her and her daughters out, and they worked at it for hours trying to get them out until finally one of them just called it off and said, "We can't keep cutting. If we keep cutting, this car is going to fall off." And in an interview later, she said when she heard the rescue workers say that, she felt this overwhelming sense of despair. Like, she knew that when she looked down below her and saw that drop, that inevitably she and her daughters were going to fall down there and they were going to die. There was no hope for them. But she said that as she was looking down, she heard the voice of one of the rescue workers above her calling to her and saying, "It's going to be okay. We're going to get you out of here. You're going to make it." And she said when she heard that, she looked away from the ground and she looked up to him, and for the first time, she was actually able to hope that there was some way out, that she was going to make it. Church, wholehearted hope comes from looking away from our circumstances and looking up to the Savior who is willing and able to help us. Some of us just need to feel the weight of our need, the fact that we actually need a Savior. Some of us need to stop isolating ourselves so that our need can actually be exposed, and we'll see that we need to cry out to God and hope in God. For some of us, we just need our eyes to be opened to see through the illusion of our affluence, that we have everything we need, when in the eyes of God, we are poor and blind and naked. This may look like repentance, that we've been confronted with the truth over and over and over again, and yet instead of running to God in our sin, we've run away from God. Some of us need to repent of burying our need in busyness and distraction. And some of us just need to repent of our conservatism. Like, we need to repent that we just don't take risks that would actually leave us dependent on God for help. Some of us need to repent that we hope half-heartedly in God because we've been really hoping in finite and fallen human beings. But regardless of what work needs to happen in our hearts this morning, the call for all of us is really the same, and that's to worship. The beginning of Psalm 146 and the end of Psalm 146 are exactly the same. It says, "Praise the Lord." And what worship does for us is two things. One, it reminds us that we need to hope wholeheartedly in God. And then over time, as we worship, it forms us into the kind of people who hope wholeheartedly in God. So my prayer for us this morning is that we would have our eyes open to our need, that we'd stop burying our need, that we'd stop insulating ourselves from it, and that we'd cry out to God for hope and hope in Him. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank You that You're a God of hope, that You're the God of the oppressed, that You're the God of the downtrodden, the God of the needy, and that's us, whether we see it or not. So I pray that You would do a work in our hearts to help us to see how we truly are in Your sight. Help us to see our need for You. And above all, help us to see that You have already met all of the requirements that need to be met for us to be rescued from ourselves, rescued from our sin. We thank You for Jesus, who has already accomplished the work that actually gives us hope. We thank You that He opens the eyes of the blind, so we have hope that our eyes can be opened. God, I pray that whatever work needs to be done in our heart, that You would do that. We know that only happens by Your Spirit. God, we thank You for Jesus. We thank You that we have real and lasting hope in Him. I pray that would be true of us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.